For those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you this morning. And with our congregation, turn with me to Romans chapter 3, the third chapter of the book of Romans. Similar to chapter 1, we've been camped here for a while because there are a vast number of great teachings that are contained in chapter 3, among them, of course, the dominion of sin, the fact that the whole world is guilty before God, our justification that Paul begins to bring forth in verse 21, and then from verse 21 through verse 31 of chapter 3, the little phrase or the little word faith is mentioned eight times. So we have been looking at, last Sunday morning we started to look at what is biblical faith, and we looked at what faith is not. This morning we're going to look at what faith is. And so again, reading from verse 27 through the end of the chapter, we find these words. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is it is he the God rather of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Last Sunday we mentioned to you that faith is not a blind leap into the dark. That is antithetical to what is taught in the New Testament. So this morning we're going to start to examine in more detail. This is carried over into chapter 4. Next Sunday we will be in chapter 4. But of course it mentions to us in chapter 4, verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. What does that mean? And so all of this runs together. No chapter and verse divisions in the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. So we stop at a particular point, but that doesn't mean that the theme stops. It continues. And so may God bless the reading of His holy word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, teach us what we do not know this morning, for we are an ignorant people. Open our minds to the truth of the Word of God. Father, make us what we are not because we need to be like Jesus Christ. Save every soul under conviction. May they repent of their grievous sin and claim hold to the person of Jesus by faith alone. The faith that doesn't save because Jesus saves, but the faith that is moved from our minds to our hearts and into our wills to bring us to trust Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our world, and especially our country, is drowning in drama queenery. All you have to do is, if you're involved in social media or even just turn the TV on, it seems like everyone wants to know what I think and what you think about the election. Drama, queenery. Now, we should be thankful, regardless of who you may have voted for, because in the providence of God, we are Americans. Now, quite often people take the fact that you're an American and they automatically assume that we're Christian too because of our heritage, and we are not. We ought to also be thankful that we have been exposed to the truth of God, and we know what it means to be born again. There's a lot of drama queenery in faith. Do you think that's what God wanted us to know? Well, obviously, He wants us to be thankful for worshiping here. It's part of the Flat Creek family that we have been exposed for years to the expositional truth of God's Word, and we have been witness to the Holy Spirit, because believe me, no one's heart is changed, and that means mine, without the Holy Spirit, through the Word, which changes our minds, our hearts, and our wills. And really, that's what faith is. Paul talks in verse 27 about boasting. And he essentially is bringing to a conclusion the understanding of justification by faith alone. Justification freely given, he says in verse 25, by Jesus Christ, by the death of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And beginning in verse 27 through a good part of chapter 4, he's going to begin to give us a number of illustrations about faith. And the very first person he chooses is Abraham. And that's he's a remarkable individual. We'll spend more time there beginning next Sunday morning. In fact, he says that, what by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. If you're listening, say amen. Put your thinking caps on this morning. When you come to the Lord's house, you need to think. Sunday school, preaching, Wednesday evening, Sunday evening, you need to think. We are here for the purpose of learning. This is a school, a spiritual school of the mind. And so with your thinking caps on, be reminded of this. God Himself, through human preaching of the Word, issues the gospel call to justify sinners by all that would repent and call on His name. And this is called regeneration in Scripture. It is done solely by the Spirit of God. And because of that, the Spirit of God regenerates us, and He imparts to us by grace alone the righteousness of God. That's what faith is. It's the imparting, the imputation. We looked at that a few weeks ago, and we'll examine it more when we get to chapter 4. It's the counting of Christ's goodness to our account when we are unrighteous, when we were unrighteous. When we are regenerated, what happens is we're converted. That's the word that's used in the New Testament. And conversion is a willing response to the gospel call. It is the coordination of having the three criteria of biblical faith: the right knowledge, the believing the truths about Jesus Christ, and then our wills are moved by the Spirit of God to not only believe the facts, but also to apply the facts. And so, when we do this, we can enter into a new relationship with Jesus Christ. Last Sunday morning, we focused on what faith is not. The gospel is about justification by faith alone in Christ Jesus alone. So because of it is, then you would think that God wants us to know what biblical faith is. And so we defined during the service last Sunday morning what it is not. It's not visible morality. There are a lot of good people in the world. In fact, we opened the sermon last Sunday morning by saying we live in a basically good world. We come to a basically good church, have a basically good family, have a basically great education, have a basically good job. None of that saves. We're basically good. However, visible morality is not an indication you've been saved. It is something we can learn from, but it is not an indication that you've been saved. Intellectual knowledge. Spent a great deal of time on this. We went to James 2:19. We talked about the devil. The devil has the knowledge about God, and he has the right knowledge about Jesus Christ, but he has no desire to worship Jesus. So many people fall into that category. No desire. They know about Jesus. Yeah, I can tell you the three elements of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, which we'll read about this morning when we prepare for the Lord's Supper, but they have no desire at all, just like the devil, to move their wills from an intellectual knowledge to a bowing of the knee. Thirdly, it's not church involvement. Now, perseverance, and I don't know if we'll talk about it at the close of the service this morning or perhaps we'll open it up next Sunday morning, but perseverance is the only indication. A persevering to the end in the faith of a person that's been born again. We'll talk about that, and I'll give you the facts. I'll give you the scriptures. There are scores of them, so we're not making this up. It's not active ministry. Many, Matthew 7 says, will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not done great things in your name? And Jesus will say, hey, I don't know you. Bye-bye. It's not a false assurance, and we'll approach that this morning. We'll talk about true assurance. It's not a sympathy for Jesus. It's not following a procedure, it's not self-righteousness, and it is an examination of faith. Now go to the next slide, if you would, brother. These are the three elements. And I've mentioned this a number of times. I think this is the first time I've actually put them on a slide. May not be, but bear with me if you would. Biblical faith is not illogical. It's not a blind leap into the dark. It is based on the truth and factual truth of the Word of God. It must be based on the Word of God, because there's nothing else you can base it on. It's defined by three elements. Number one, a knowledge. The reason that the Word of God gifts us with faith, turn with me to Romans 10. And it has to be the right knowledge. You don't want someone who thinks they are an engineer designing a bridge. They may have knowledge about certain things, but it has to be the right knowledge. Same thing applies to faith. And of course, Paul says in summarizing in chapter 10, verse 14, how then shall we call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And that's one of the key elements of knowing that you're in the faith, is obedience. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The reason the Word of God gives faith is because it imparts the knowledge of sin. Got to have that. Right knowledge? First thing, knowledge of sin. And the knowledge of sin that the Bible teaches. Not the knowledge of sin that grandma taught you. I'm a granddad, and I look at my grandchildren, and they're not nearly as sinful as I was. So it's not the knowledge of sin your grandma taught you. It's the knowledge of sin that the Bible teaches you. And we just spent a great deal of time, middle part of chapter 3, talking about the depth and depravity of man's sin. So we have to have the right knowledge of sin, and we also have to have and understand the knowledge of God's righteousness. Secondly, an intellectual assent. And that means that you take the knowledge that you have when intellectually honest people, and I hope that you're intellectually honest this morning, when you're faced with certain facts, what do you do with those facts? We don't turn and run. We agree with what the Bible says. I was in a meeting this week, and we were looking at spending quite a bit of money. And the person that was leading the meeting said, now I've talked with this person, and they said that the sales in this area are very, very limited. To which I asked the question, did you look at our business system? Did you look at the facts? Well, no, I didn't. Well, then that's two different things. What a person said and what the facts are. So, facts, right here. It's not anecdotal, it's logical. And so we take the right knowledge about God, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit later on. And then we believe that knowledge. That's what what John uses and Paul uses and the understanding of what takes place. And then the third element is the giving over of our wills. A lot of people have the first two. It's that last one that really, really people struggle with. They are like the devil. They don't have any desire to see the goodness of Jesus Christ. So, there's a personal trust, and I use the word trust because faith today has this ephemeral type of understanding. It's almost like an enchanted word. Oh, I have faith. And a lot of people have faith. So let's talk about trust. In fact, the biblical word for faith, pistis, can also be translated trust and the reliance upon Christ Jesus' character. Knowledge. Knowledge is empirical. In other words, it can be proved. And it's based upon the solid truth of the Word of God. Knowledge comes from content. History is knowledge. I don't like history. Well, it's knowledge. And we are, some people say we're doomed to repeat it. I like to think that we will repeat it because history tends to be cyclical. But it's still truth, and it's formable, and it's testable. And then salvation must have some facts in order to be vetted, in order to be proved. Faith is not, it doesn't matter what I believe as long as I am sincere. That has nothing to do with faith and little to do with trust. I mentioned last Sunday morning, if you were to get on an airplane and the pilot was standing there and you would say, is the plane ready to fly? And he said, well, we're just going to fire up the engines and we're going to, by a leap of faith, we're going to hit those throttles and hope the plane gets from point A to point B. You wouldn't fly. So are you hoping for salvation, or do you know that Jesus is your Savior? The knowledge is such that it must be right. Now if you're listening, say amen. You cannot believe wrongly about Jesus and be saved. You don't have to know everything. But you have to know who Jesus was as taught by the Scriptures. Go to the next slide, brother. Let's see. And go to the next slide. Maybe I left this out. I think I did leave it back. Just go up one. So listen closely. What do you know about Jesus? Jesus said, and truth, folks, by its very nature is confrontational. It is narrow. All God's people said, it is narrow. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he said, enter in at the what? Narrow gate. He says, for broad and wide is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow and difficult is the way that leads to life everlasting. Truth's confrontational, and truth is narrow and difficult. Why do people struggle? Verse 2 is fine. Why do they struggle with the third one? Because truth, by its very nature, is difficult. What you believe about Jesus must be in line with Scripture. You must understand that Christ Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's never created. He did not have His beginning in Bethlehem. He is the eternal Son of God. He is very God, a very God. Hebrews chapter 1 teaches us this. Jesus Himself taught us this. So your concept of Jesus must be right, in line with what the Scripture teaches. Now, Jesus was not created, and He was not just man. He was not just a good man. He is the God-man. He is incarnate in the flesh. If belief is based on less than this, I have told you taught a number of times, there are two basic heresies. Arianism, which, by the way, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, and a lot of the cults follow. And Arianism teaches that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, grew up to be a great man, died, and because of that, we get to go to heaven. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God the Son. He is every bit as much as God the Father and the Spirit. And incarnate in the flesh, the God-man lived perfectly, obedient to His Father, and died, suffering the punishment that was rightly deserved for me and for you, buried, rose again triumphantly over the grave that third day. Jesus is eternal. He was never created, and He's not subservient to God the Father. He is God. That's what the Bible teaches. Is that where your faith, is that the person that your faith is placed in? The right knowledge. Well, does that really matter? Absolutely. Absolutely. Secondly, in agreement with the facts, the intellectual knowledge becomes an agreement with the facts. So if the first one is the right knowledge, what do you know? The second one is, what do you think about what you know? As you look back on your conversion, what took place? And everyone, from time to time, ought to examine when they came to faith in Jesus Christ. It is vitally important to understanding. In fact, we will not have full assurance unless we do examine our faith. What do you do with what you know? Are you persuaded? And that's what the Spirit of God does. Are you persuaded that the facts are verifiable? Gordon used it this morning. In fact, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. He used it in his teaching, and we'll go also a little in just a moment to 2 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. No, excuse me, 1 John chapter 1. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifest, we have seen it, bear witness, declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father, there's the eternality of Jesus, and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Oh, preacher, I just don't have any joy in my Christian life. Why not? The Bible says God wants you to have joy. And how do you have it? You have it based on the knowledge of who Jesus is. Do you agree with the facts? I'm a hell-deserving sinner. Not that I'm basically good, and maybe I just need a little help to get into heaven. I'm a hell-deserving sinner. And I believe that only the Son of God can save me. It's not a mere agreement with the facts. The devil does this. So there's the right knowledge. And you have to have the right knowledge. What do you know? Secondly, do you agree with the facts? What do you do with the facts that you have? And thirdly, has my will been changed? Do I love Jesus more than I do family? Do I love Jesus more than I do my employment? Do I love Jesus more than I do my position or my stature? Has my will been changed? If it has, the Spirit of God will move you to embrace that the knowledge is true, and it is, and then it moves from your mind, because that's where the devil is, right here, to our hearts. And the hearts in Scripture is always the center of our emotion. It moves to our hearts to trust the truth. We confess Jesus as Savior. We trust Jesus as Savior because my personal will has been convinced of these truths. Now here's another thing. The more you learn about Jesus, the more assurance you will have. You cannot accept the Lord as Savior as a child and not learn any more about Him and think you're going to have or think you're going to waltz into heaven. The more you learn about Jesus, the more that faith will be rewarded. For the Scripture says we walk by faith and not by sight. So faith is never illogical. By the way, go back to Romans 3. Notice what Paul says. Therefore, verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Faith is what links us to the righteousness of Jesus as Savior. Now you may be here this morning and you may be watching and think, well, I'm basically good. But I can assure you that is not a heart that is open to the grace of God. So, the Old Testament taught righteousness by faith. We spent some time and looked at that early in the middle part of this chapter. That God brings about the gift of righteousness without using the works of the law to do it. He does it in the life of Jesus. But the very law, Old Testament, taught that this would be so. How then was Abraham saved? If not for the law of God, the Word of God. The law did not save him. God alone saved him in faith. But he learned from the Word of God in the Old Testament. And so, in God's mercy, He wants and desires people to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. The prophet Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 10. Therefore you, O son of man, this is the Spirit of God speaking to Ezekiel, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, that's what they are. They are weights. They weigh us down. And we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Does the Lord plead with you? If your heart is attuned to him, he will. And by the way, God's will, if we have a heart that is soft to the movement of the Spirit of God, will crush our wills. And that's a good thing. Why, he says, turn, repent is the word return, is the word turn there. It's the Hebrew word that's translated. Repent, repent. Why should you die, O house of Israel? Abraham believed God. Romans chapter 4, which is quoted from Genesis chapter 15. It's also mentioned again in Psalm 32. And it's also found that the just will live by faith in Habakkuk chapter 2 and also in Isaiah chapter 11. All through the Old Testament. So, what is faith? Faith is a conviction of sin and repentance. Because many people are convicted of sin and never repent. Many people have remorse because they're sorry they were caught. But unless it follows the type of repentance that God is giving to Ezekiel, turn, turn, change, don't die. It's one of the first elements of being born again. We could take the time this morning to go to Psalm 51. That is the Psalm that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba, after David was caught by Nathan the prophet. Always good to have a preacher available. He didn't write this psalm until after the first child that Bathsheba had died. And then he said, I was born in iniquity. And Luke 18, this is Jesus telling the story of the two men that went up to the temple to pray. We covered this in detail when we were preaching through the Gospel of Luke. Pharisee raised his head and he said, as was all manner of Jewish men as they prayed. In the morning they got up and they said, Lord, I thank God that I'm not a Gentile and I'm not a woman. Talk about self-righteousness. And then he said, I give tithes. And I do everything that the synagogue demands of me, Jesus said he's lost. And the second man was a tax collector, and he went up in humility, smote his breast and said, what? God be merciful to me, what? A sinner. A person's not truly born again until there's conviction of sin and repentance that is brought about. Now, children don't need to understand all of the ins and outs of this, and neither do adults. But one thing is certain, there will be a conviction of sin. Secondly, a love for God and a devotion to His glory. Romans 8, turn with me there. Were you in the book of Romans? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Spend a great deal of time when we get to chapter 8. We'll camp there. because it's a marvelous, marvelous chapter that's contained in the Word of God. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is an enemy of God. Many people say, well, I'm a carnal Christian. Well, the Bible says a carnal Christian is an enemy of God. And by the way, that's antithetical. That's not what's contained in Scripture. We covered this when we went through 1 Corinthians. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Are you devoted to the glory of God? Deuteronomy 6, which is the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, and your will. And then, of course, is there a love for God's nature, for who He is? Do you desire to learn more about God? And not just call on God because He's there to bail you out, but you want to know more about who He is. Do you love God's Word? And not only that, but are you obedient? We'll look at that in just a moment as we bring this to a close in verse 31. Are you obedient to the Word? Not just to read the Word and say, oh, that's well, I had my checklist today. Up early in the morning, I read my Bible, everything's good. I can go and do whatever I have in my iPhone today. How about God's holiness? And are you holy? Am I holy? One of the great evidences of being born again is we know what holiness is. And yes, it's narrow. And yes, it's difficult, but we know what it is. And with the strength of the Spirit of God, we live to grow to be like Jesus Christ. Do you relish the righteousness of God, without which we would not be saved? Romans 11, Ephesians 3, the doxologies that are contained there, we won't take the time to go look at them this morning, but they are marvelous, and Paul breaks into these doxologies because he's taught these wonderful, great, deep truths to the church at Rome and the church at Ephesus. And no doubt when they read the letters and the epistles, they broke into doxologies because their hearts were moved to glorify God. Do you glorify God? And then is there an obedience to what God says in His Word? Look at verse 31 of chapter 3 as we summarize this morning. Do we then make void the law through faith? Oh, many people will say, I don't need the Bible anymore, don't need the Old Testament anymore, don't need the law of God. I got faith so I can do pretty much what I want to. Well, what does the Scripture say here? Is the law voided because we have faith? The law is God's Word. And the law of God, not only is it irrefutable, but it also is inviolable, which means it will never change. And it didn't change when we became believers. We're not saved by it, but we must understand it is a reflection of who God is. And for us to say, I don't need this from the Word and I don't need this from the Word, is blasphemy. And believers don't blaspheme. God establishes the way to faith through the law. And His law is so pure and so holy that even one violation requires punishment. Even the eating of the fruit, a simple, simple law, brought death and destruction to the world. One failure of the law requires punishment because it is God's Word. Every sin ever committed by every person who has ever lived in the history of the world will be punished. Either on Calvary, by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, or an eternal death suffered by those that do not know Jesus as Savior. And because the law does not, salvation does not come by the law, doesn't mean that salvation nullifies the law. It's righteous. It's a standard, and it demands that every sin be punished. The law is established in the mind of God and therefore is inviolable. And for those of us that believe, every sin was punished in Christ. What are you thankful for this morning? My sin was punished in Christ. There's nothing. I'm looking forward to the meal, and I'm thankful for it. Every sin that I have ever or will ever commit, punished in Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. In a few hours of darkness on Golgotha's hill, as the sun refused to shine at Calvary, Jesus absorbed the infinite punishment because He alone is God. Nothing is more reflective of God's glory than God's Word. And all of these great truths are gifted to us by the Trinity because God loves us. He loves His people. He loves us more than He loved the terrible death that He suffered. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. Jesus, the book of Hebrews says, went to the cross. The Bible says that He was subjected to the death on the cross, and that it was not something that He desired to do, but in order to please His Father, and because He loved us, He went. When my dad was sick with cancer, I can remember setting it outside one afternoon after he had received the word of that he had cancer in both lungs, and also that it had moved to his bones. And I remember talking to him, and he said, "Son," he said, "now that I have this knowledge, I know how to pray." And I said, "Yes, Dad, we do. We know how to pray." And God answered his prayer, because He took him home. You remember, you think of that? You ever think of that? Sometimes God answers our prayer by taking people home. One of these days He's going to do that with us. "I'm not going to heal you anymore because your body is beyond healing. But I'm going to take you home." Oh, that will be glory for me because of the love that Jesus had. Spurgeon said Jesus died a lingering death. But love survived the torment. He died a shameful death. But love despised the shame. He died a penal death. But love bore our iniquities. He died a forsaken, lonely death, from which the eternal Father hid His face, but love endured the curse and triumphed over all. "There was never such love," he wrote. "There was never such a death." It was a desperate duel, but love bore the pain. "What then, my heart," he writes, "have you no emotion stirred within you at the thought of such heavenly affection? Yes, my Lord, I long, I want to feel your love flaming like a furnace within me. Come yourself and excite the love of my spirit. See, the cross is not only about our forgiveness, it's about our justification. Because we're justified, we're forgiven. The cross, of which we're going to celebrate here in just a moment, the cross displays God's character. For forgiveness is not easy, not even for God. His righteousness and His holiness are vindicated in His Son. Not created, in God the Son. It displays how God forgives. And not only does God forgive, but He remains God. What a God. Learn to relish the truth of God. Take the knowledge that you know. Think about it. Meditate on it. Wallow in it. Let your emotions be stirred to the glory of God and be ye thankful. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, be ye thankful. Don't be overwhelmed in the sea of drama queenery. Be thankful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love. We thank you that as Paul wrote, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed against to Him against the day of my death, the day of His coming. What a great and wonderful promise. My prayer, everyone here this morning knows that. I'm persuaded because I was convicted of my sin, I repented of my sin, I trusted Jesus with the knowledge that I had, and I've grown to love Him more with each passing day. May that be our prayer. May we persevere, Lord Jesus, to the end, regardless of what may happen in this country or around the world. We know that the world is yours. Pray, if there's anyone here that does not know your Savior, we would ask that you would move in their hearts to save them this morning. As children of God, oh, create within us a thankful heart, Lord Jesus. Give us opportunity to glorify who you are. And for whatever is accomplished, we'll not forget to thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we are privileged to make this prayer. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation hymn this morning. Very simple. If the Lord's spoken, won't you respond? If you do not know the Lord as your Savior, then we have distributed to you, as every good preacher of the Word would, that Jesus is God the Son, incarnate in the flesh, came to this world to save you from your sins. You have the knowledge, you have the right knowledge. Can you act on the knowledge? Will your emotions be guided by the Spirit of God telling you who Jesus is? We can't save you, but as we sing, if the Lord is speaking to you, won't you make your way here and we can take you to a private prayer room and lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 1, we have not devised fables. We've made known to you what Jesus taught us because we were eyewitnesses with Him. So these are not fables. They're not illogical. It's not a jumping off the building, falling in the arms of Jesus. It is, Lord, I trust you with my life because you alone can save it. As a child of God, the Lord may be leading you into the fellowship of this church. Perhaps you know Him. As your Savior, you need to follow Him in believer's baptism. We encourage you to do that today, and maybe this morning as a child of God, the Lord has spoken to your heart about any particular thing. What number are we going to sing, Brother Mike? 638. 638. The Lord's spoken. Won't you come as we stand?